The scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 11, verse 12 through 26. And the scripture reads, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believe that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. It's good to look out and see so many of you who have come for the blessing service. See a lot of kids, and it's just always good to see people in the house of God. Today I want to talk to you in the sermon before we come to the blessing service about what was read in the scripture this morning, how God's house is really supposed to be a house of prayer. So it's appropriate that we should have prayer services like the one that we have today. I thank Mr. Bolden for the reading of the word. I'll start there where he started in Mark, the 11th chapter, verse 12. It says, and this is Jesus now. He's going to Jerusalem. You realize that he's going there in order to be sacrificed. But before we go any further, let's remember what was said, that God's house is a house of prayer. Where did it all come from? I don't know if you remember, you may not be aware of it, but Solomon, when he built a temple, had a dedication prayer. It was a long prayer in some ways, but in other ways, as we've heard prayer, it's not really all that long, but it was very detailed. In that prayer, Solomon talked over and over again about how he would wish and pray that whenever people would pray to God, that he would hear their prayers. He specifically talked about how important the temple was in terms of God hearing prayers. In fact, if they were in any place, no matter where they were, in any other nation or any other direction, what they were supposed to do in those days was to turn and face the direction that the temple was and pray in that direction. And Solomon's prayer said, no matter if people have sinned, if they have gone away from you, if they repent and turn back to you and pray to you, hear their prayer. He said, if we do things that are so bad that you cause us to be taken over by other nations and to be conquered by them, because that was the way that God chastised his people in that day. He said, if they will repent in the land where they are even and turn towards this temple and pray, he prayed that God would forgive their sins and that he would heal them of their diseases, that he would answer their prayers and return them to safety again. And so that kind of sets the context of what Jesus is saying here, how he said, remember, and we'll get to it again here, where he says, my house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. In fact, in that prayer that Solomon did at the dedication of the temple, he even went so far as to say, Lord, even the people that are not Israelites, who they call Gentiles, if they will come to you and worship you and believe in you, and they turn towards you and pray towards you, he said, hear the prayers of even the people that are not your people, that they may learn that there is a God in Israel and that you are the true God. Hear their prayers. So that sort of sets the context of what we're talking about so we can understand Jesus' enthusiasm for the temple as a house of prayer. Mark the 11th chapter, verse 12, it says, the next day, and this is Jesus in Jerusalem with his disciples, he's getting ready to actually go to be crucified, to become finally our Savior and all that he had done before, and then to hang on the cross as our Redeemer. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any figs. Now, if you're not a person that fools around with trees, you may not understand what they're saying in leaf. When a tree that produces fruit is in leaf, it means just that. It's in leaf. It just has leaves. It does not have fruit on it, okay? And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Why? Because it was not the season for figs. It wasn't supposed to have figs on it, okay? And then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Now, Jesus did a lot of things with his disciples because he was setting it up so that they could learn lessons. And this is something that the old folks used to do with us when I was a kid. And it's a lost art. I would encourage you, since I got a lot of parents here with kids, I would encourage you to go back to what my folks used to do and what Jesus is doing here. And that is, there are certain lessons that you want to teach your kids. And what you need to do is look for opportunities to teach those lessons. Okay? You actually look for, and sometimes you may even set up opportunities to teach those lessons, because you know that these are key lessons in life, and you want to put them inside of your kids so they can be strong and so they can know and understand what is right and be good citizens and be good people, right? So look for the opportunities to teach them those lessons. This is what Jesus is doing. So he actually curses this fig tree, and he allows the disciples to see it. And as he walks up to this fig tree, this is a depiction of Jesus walking up to the fig tree with his disciples. It's in leaf. It doesn't have any figs on it. It's not supposed to have figs on it. Now, you may hear people try to teach you from this that Jesus curses the fig tree because we're supposed to produce as Christians. We know in the Bible that God tells us that we're supposed to produce fruit, right? And so they take this lesson that Jesus is teaching here, and they say that it means that he cursed the fig tree because it did not produce figs for him. And that's inaccurate. Because what did we just read? Wasn't supposed to have figs. Wasn't even supposed to have figs. So that's not his point. Jesus is after another. He's making another set of points that I want to emphasize to you today. And on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple. So he curses this tree and he goes on. The disciples all see it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered into the temple courts and began to drive out those who were buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those that were selling doves. So what's going on here is this. It's a big holiday. It's a religious holiday. It's a holy day. People are coming to Jerusalem from all over the territory. And I mean, Jerusalem swells in numbers, just like, you know, our big cities when we have big events. Like, you know, when the Cubs get into the World Series, you know. Can you imagine the numbers in Chicago when the Blackhawks are winning and they're doing their thing, which they did last night again, right? The city swells, right? So this is what happened in Jerusalem. It's holy day. It's the Passover season, Days of Unleavened Bread, and people are just storming into Jerusalem by numbers. Well, this is an opportunity for the people that are entrepreneurs. You know what entrepreneurs are. Those are people that have little businesses, and they know how to do business. They're making money. So what they're doing is in the temple courts, right there in the temple courts, in the court of the Gentiles, they are selling all kinds of stuff. And they're not just selling all kinds of stuff. They're ripping people off in the court of the Gentiles because they know that they got them now. You know how our system works. Well, you know, it started way back here. They knew that they had to have animals to sacrifice. So supply and demand, right? They bring in the animals. You come there, you didn't bring an animal, you're kind of stuck. You need a dove, or you need an animal, you need a lamb, or you need a bullock or whatever to sacrifice to God. And they're going to sell you a dove or a lamb or a bullock, but they're going to sell it to you at five times the cost that it should cost you. Not only that, but there was a certain coin that they used in the temple courts and complex, and you had to trade in that coin. So when they would, the money changers, whenever you would give them your money, the coin that was a dollar, you couldn't give them a dollar equivalent of your money and get a dollar temple money. You're going to have to give them $5 or $7 or maybe even $10 for $1 to spend in the temple court. So they're ripping people off. And not only that, but they get all these stinky animals and feathers and everything else flying all over the place. And you know, animals, you know, they're natural recyclers. You know, what they eat, what goes in must come out. So you got all this stuff going on in the temple courts. And Jesus is not pleased. He is not pleased. This is supposed to be a house of worship for God and a house of prayer, as was dedicated by Solomon when he first built the temple. And so Jesus is, quite frankly, just a little ticked. He goes in there and he starts overturning the tables and the money changers, and he makes a whip. Another version says he makes a whip out of cords, and he's whacking the animals and popping that thing, you know. And folks are scattering and running all over the place. I wish I could see that. And he would not, now Jesus on his own authority, would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. I mean, the people that are in charge there are saying, who is this guy? And by what authority does he do this? You can imagine it got him into even deeper trouble. They were already looking to kill him, for a way to kill him. And this is just really, really stoking the fire, right? And then as he taught them, because there was always people waiting to hear what Jesus had to say, as he taught them, he said to them, isn't it written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Because remember, Solomon said, not just the Jews, but hear the prayers of the Gentiles, the people that are not Jews. But you have made it a den of robbers, ripping people off in the temple. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teachings. And the evening came, because remember Jesus, see what Jesus, he can't stay there in the city of Jerusalem, because they're looking to kill him. And Jesus didn't like to just stay there. He liked to get away with his disciples. So he'd go into Jerusalem during the daytime, and then in the evening he would go up into the Mount of Olives or back into Bethany or someplace like that, and he'd spend that time with his disciples where it was more private and more quiet. He could talk to them. When the evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city, and in the morning as they went along, because they're going back into the city in the morning, they saw the fig tree that was withered from the roots. Withered means it's dried up. It died. The tree that was alive and had leaves on it died overnight. That just doesn't usually happen, even if a tree is sick. And so he sees it with the disciples, and it's all twiggy and dead, like this. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, which means teacher, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus said to him, now Jesus has got their attention, right? And that's what a good teacher does. Gets your attention. He has their attention. That's what you need to do with your kids. You get their attention, then you teach them. But you're looking for those opportunities to teach them because you know there's so many things that you need to impart to them before they reach the age where they're out on their own. And it's our responsibility as parents to put that stuff in them so that they're prepared, right? That's why we pay big money, or it's not so big money, to teachers. Yeah? All right. He says, have faith. So what is one of the lessons that Jesus is teaching? Faith. Have faith in God. It's one of his lessons. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt that it's going to happen in his heart, but believes what he said will happen, it will be done for them. So Jesus is saying that if you really have faith, a lot of powerful things will happen in life for you. Why? Because God hears your prayers, and he's the one that can make those things happen. That's why you can say, we desire to have a building, and you don't have a penny. And God turns around and gives you a building. You're sitting in it, okay? You don't doubt. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer. So what's the other lesson that God is teaching? Prayer. And do faith and prayer go together? Yes, why? Because what you believe, you have what you pray for, you must believe that you have it, that you're going to receive it. If you don't believe that God's going to do it, then you might as well not pray. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, see, have faith, right there in the same sentence, that you have received it and it will be yours. Provided that it's God's will. That's just a little postscript I put in. Provided it's God's will. You know, God is sovereign. God, we'll get to that. And when you stand praying, this is another point. This is another point. He teaches in the same sentence because, and it is connected to prayer. He teaches us faith, which is connected to prayer. He teaches us to pray, but he teaches us that faith is connected to prayer. And then he teaches us that something else is connected to prayer. Can you guess what it is? When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Now, you may not understand how important it is unless you remember another lesson that Jesus taught, and that was when he healed a man that was a paralytic, was paralyzed, and was on a mat, Jesus said to him, what? Your sins are forgiven you. The man said, heal me. And Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven you. And the people that were standing by got very angry with Jesus because they said, you're a man. You have no right to forgive sins. They didn't know he was really God. They didn't understand that. And Jesus said, okay, which is easy to say? Your sins are forgiven you or get up and walk. But so that you know that I have the right here to forgive sins, take your mat and get up and walk, he says to the guy, which is the same thing as your sin. He's equating. He's making it equal for him to say, your sins are forgiven you, and to say to him, get up and walk. And what does that tell us? That sometimes, brothers and sisters, we do not receive what we ask for and we are not healed because of sin. Not always. We'll see that in another verse as we go through. Not always. And that's not even been emphasized by me, maybe as much as it should have been. I know and I have understood this principle, but I want to really emphasize that here. That many times when we approach God to ask God for an answer to prayer, we need to realize that we may have sins that get in the way of us receiving the answer to our prayer. And therefore, if you really want God to answer your prayer and to give you the things you ask for, there may be unrepentant sins in your life that you need to deal with. And he may not answer your prayer the way that you want it answered until you deal with it. And when you stand praying, it's not a Willard Hyism, this is from the scripture. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. So when we hold grudges and we're angry with people. Now, here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. Very interesting. On the same teaching thing that we're on here, this whole train of thought. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, he says in verse 16, very short little verses, rejoice always. Rejoice always. You know, my brothers and sisters, so many times we don't receive answers to the prayers that we send up to God because we haven't yet thanked God for the things he already gave us. You know, God can be very good to, hey, and I'm human too. So we get the gimmies. We get the gimmies. And the gimmies can be one of the, can lead you into one of those sins in the Bible where the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, which means that you shouldn't be greedy for things to the point where you're willing to forget about God and just pursue those things in absence of God, and you're so greedy for them. And so we can actually get into the gimmies with God. And I can't remember how many times, I can't tell you how many times I myself have done this, where God has just been so good to me. And I'm focusing on what he's done for me lately. I forget that he's done all the unbelievable stuff that he did for me before. And when I go to him, I forget to thank him for all of that. I go straight to the gimmies. God wants us to thank him. When we thank him, he's willing to give us much more than if we didn't thank him. Let me ask you something. All of you came from somebody. You had parents, whether they were good or bad. And you had uncles and grandmas and grandpas. When your parents give you something, do you get more from them if you show appreciation or if you don't show appreciation? You have kids. Don't you want your kids to thank you for the things they give you? If they don't thank you for the things they give you, you're probably still going to give to them. But aren't you just a little... takes a little bit off of it, doesn't it, when they don't thank you for what you've already given them? You say, what are you going to say? I can remember that. What are you going to say? Thank you. God is a parent. He's our Heavenly Father. He wants you to thank him. He gives you something, thank him for it. Is that too hard? Thank him. Rejoice always. Pray continually. All the time. Continually. It doesn't mean 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 24/7. It's just saying, go back to God. Talk to him. You know, you can talk to God not just when you want something, by the way. Do you just talk to your friends when you want something? Some of you do. It's a bad habit, all right? You're wearing out your welcome. How about talking to people just because you're talking to them? I can't tell you how many times my life with God has been enriched. And the richest times in my relationship with God have been when I just talk to him about anything. I just go to him sometimes when I can remember this, because, you know, we're all forgetful. And I go to him and I say, God, I don't have anything in particular to ask you for. I just wanted to talk to you. And then I just run through the stuff that's going on in my life, things that are going on in other people's lives. I pray for other people. And by the way, you want to get mileage with God? Pray for somebody else besides yourself. Those prayers are answered more quickly, and those things make God's heart melt. When you pray for somebody else besides yourself. Because the Bible says what? You should love your neighbor as yourself. Is there a connection? I think so. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So God wants you to give him thanks. He wants you to remember to give him thanks and to tell him how good he's been. Not that he needs to. You know, it's not like he's forgetful or something. But it does you good when you thank God. It's not for God. It's for you. Because that puts you in remembrance of the fact, reminds you that God is God and you are not. Amen. It's a good thing to be reminded of. God is God and you are not. And we need to give him the praise and the thanks for the things that he has done. Amen? Amen. And we need to show gratitude because, you know, God likes it when we show gratitude. It's an appropriate thing for the children to show gratitude to their parents. Now, James is very good at this too. He talks about this whole thing of prayer. In James 5, verse 13, he says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. So it's appropriate to pray when you're in trouble, when you have needs. It's fine. God doesn't mind. You know, it's not like God is sitting there saying, here they come again. Unless that's all you ever do, maybe he says that. But, you know, in general, you know, God is very happy for his children to come before him and ask him for the thing. Because God has everything. I like that verse that says, the cattle on a thousand hills are his. You know, as I matured a little bit, I realized that the cattle on a thousand hills is not really all that much. But for some reason, in my mind, being a boy from the country where animals are raised, that's amazing. I just can't get past it. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So what are you supposed to do? Give God praise when you're happy and he's blessed you. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And that's what we will do when we get to the blessing service in just a few minutes. We will call you forth. If you have a child that you want to be blessed, or if you have other problems, illness, or maybe you're facing a rough job situation, maybe you're facing some other personal thing. If so, you can whisper it to the elder, and the elder will pray for whatever your needs are. Remember what we said, though, that if there is something that you're angry with somebody, you're in a battle with somebody, there's sin that you're dealing with, it may be a very good idea for you now, before we get to that, privately between you and God, to talk to God about that, so that as you present your petition to God, that is clear. And verse 15, he says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And he comes back to the point, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. But you have to ask for it. And then he says, therefore, because this is good, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. So in other words, it's not just the elders that can pray for you. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for one another. And God hears those prayers. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. God, and you know, healing is not just about like you got a pimple and it's really, really bad and or boil and you need it to be removed. Healing is, comes in all kinds of forms, doesn't it? Because when you got a broken relationship with somebody that you love, you're in pain. When you can't find the right job to feed and take care of your family, you're in pain. When no matter how hard you work, the boss never seems to favor you, but looks for opportunities to criticize you and to demote you and to write bad things in your reviews so that you don't get raises and you don't get increases. You're in pain. When your car, gotta silence those. when your car, which is the only way that you can get around and get to your job and get to see your parents and get to see your relatives, and it's broke down and you can't afford to get another one, you're in pain. When they're talking about taking away your house because you can't meet the mortgage, you're in pain. May I suggest this? When you have things that have come up between you and God and you feel that God has backed away and there's a distance between you and God, you're in pain. Amen. Hey, that's the worst pain that I've ever felt. That's the worst pain I've ever felt. And I don't like it. I try to avoid it at all costs. Therefore, confess your sins one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. So there's all kind of healing. There's spiritual healing. The reason I went to seminary, to Bible college, was not because I wanted to become a minister, but because I felt myself drifting away from God. And I wanted to secure that, and I wanted to learn more about the Bible, and learn more about what I was supposed to be and what I was supposed to do and be a better Christian. That's why I went to Bible college. That's why I went to seminary. So that distance that is between you and God is the most painful of all things that can ever happen. So painful that the actual punishment for not following God's ways is not to enter his kingdom. So we're not in his presence. So therefore, the greatest reward that you can receive is to be in the presence of God. And the worst thing that you can receive is not to be in the presence of God. Pray for you there that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you may be saying, how can I pray for somebody else and have that answer? Because I'm not a righteous person. And I say this to you. If you have a relationship with God where you believe in God and you trust in him and you call upon him as your father, and if, especially if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have the Holy Spirit, then you are a righteous person. In spite of your foibles and your faults and your failings and your errors, you are righteous, not because you are righteous, but because Jesus is righteous. And Jesus has given himself to each one of us so that we can stand righteous before the Father. And that's the way that he connects us to the Father. And that's why we're able to go and to have our prayers heard as a righteous person, because the righteousness of Jesus is what the Father sees. And he answers on account of your relationship with him. Amen? So the effectual prayer of a righteous person does do a lot of good. He says on to say, Elijah, which is a great prophet. The Jews always waited for Elijah. He's a great prophet. He was a human being, James says. Even as we are. So he's making it clear that we can pray to God and God will hear our prayers. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed. And when he prayed, the heavens were opened and it rained on the earth and it produced crops. So he's making it plain to you that you can go to God and you can have your prayers answered. Again, Paul in the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, says this. Do not be anxious. Don't be worried. No, here's the thing. It's so easy as a human being to worry, isn't it? Yes. And our blood pressure goes up. And we have anxiety attacks. And we can't sleep. And we can't eat. Because we're worried. We're worried. But Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, thanking God, present your requests to God. And if you do that, he says, if you really do that and you have faith, he says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, goes way beyond your understanding. People look at you and say, she's in trouble. Why is she so peaceful? It's because you know that God's going to hear you and he's going to take care of it. Because you trusted him, you're his child, and you've taken it to him. He's going to take care of it. It goes beyond all understanding. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because you know it's up there in your mind, right? In your heart. So, when you've given it to God, sometimes you may want to revisit it, ask for it again, if you feel like maybe it needs to be said again. But when God gives you that peace, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, if you're a praying person, you can pray to God about things, and sometimes you can just, a peace will just wash over you. And you say, it's good, it's good. Kind of like Fonzie. I don't know if you ever know Fonzie. Some of you know Fonzie. Some of you don't know Fonzie. He'd get in the mirror and he'd get ready to comb his hair. And he'd say, hey. It didn't need to be combed. In other words, sometimes when you take things to God and you lay them out to him and he's heard you, it's good enough. There's no sense tinkering with it. Just leave it there. He's got it. And sometimes when we pray, God gives us that blessing, gives us that confirmation through the Spirit that it's heard, it's okay, it's going to be all right. I don't know how many times I've had that. That's a good feeling. That's what you need, you know, when you say, lay it out there, and God will take care of it. And you know that is in his hands. You don't need to fool with it. You don't need to repeat it. You don't need to revisit it. It's done. Done. Lord is good. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the lessons of prayer that we had today. And now, Lord, we move into a part of our service where we bring before you your children. And we pray that as I prayed in the dedication service for this place, that you will always be here, and that today that you will be here and show yourself to be strong on behalf of your people, that they may believe in you even more and put their trust in you and come to you. We pray that you'll hear the prayers that will be answered by various of your servants on behalf of those who come. We pray that if there is sin that is in their lives that they're aware of, and they have said privately to you, Lord, forgive me, and I'll do what I need to do, then, Lord, that you will wash those away, remove them as far as the east is from the west, as you have promised, and bless them. And we ask these things, you, Holy Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.